Well, in that case, I will invite you to, excuse me, I'll invite you to turn to 1 John in your Bibles, and we have made it as far as chapter 3, and we are going to pick up tonight in verse 8. It says this, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the work of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, that is God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or evident. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." All right, so in tonight's passage, and I'm afraid to refresh your memory a little bit, in tonight's passage we come again to John's second test of genuine Christianity. Remember that in this section, he is putting his case in these terms, the terms of rebirth. Okay, since chapter 2 and verse 29, where he introduced the phrase "born of him," okay, remember how John has these three tests of true Christianity. In the first major section of the book, from the beginning down till 2:28, he talked about having fellowship with God and knowing God. This is how you know that you know him. Those who love their brothers, they're in the light the same way that God is in the light. And here, starting, as I said, in chapter 2 and verse 29, he's got the same three tests, if you please, but now he's begun a different theme, and that is that of being begotten of God or being born of God. And the last time we were together, we used this phrase, like begets like. Remember? Saying that like begets like. The children of God are like him, just like a son is like his father. Well, just so, the children of the devil, they're like the devil. And verse 10 says that both groups of children are manifest. And that means it's plain, it's obvious. They are revealed to be who they really are on the inside by what they do on the outside. Okay, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Remember what the three tests are that John has, or the three evidences or proofs of genuine Christianity. It's obedience to the commandments of God, love for the brothers, and correct doctrine about Jesus Christ, about the person and work of Jesus. And all of these three things, they are the marks of real, genuine, supernatural life abiding in a person. They're the evidences of the Holy Spirit's presence. If any of those three things are absent, how can you say that the seed of God abides in you? Christianity is not a matter of talk, okay? Talk is cheap. Christianity is a real state of being. Either you have the Spirit of God or you don't, okay? And the Spirit is a person, right? You can't fake it. And John's thought here, you know, all the way through this letter, his thought flows from one to the next, to the next. It's obedience to the commandments, love for the brothers, doctrine about Jesus, obedience to the commands, love for the brothers, okay, correct belief. And of course, love for Christians, okay, love for fellow believers, that is, you know, in addition to being its own test, it's a particular case of the first test, okay? It's a commandment. It's the new commandment that you love one another. It's the great commandment. It's the Christian commandment. That is the mark that someone truly has fellowship with God and is of one mind with God if they have a certain tenderheartedness, a care for God's little ones. Right? Jesus said, if you love me, what? Take care of my sheep. If you don't care for my sheep, how can you say that you love me? Understand? So verse 10 which is really, I guess, the beginning. I think we got up to 9 last time, but 10, there's a hinge. You can see that the previous idea of practicing righteousness, okay, that from, I guess, about 4 down to 10, is what John was focusing on in that section. Okay, in this, the children of God and children of devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That was what he was just talking about, obeying the commandments. Then specifically, now he, like I said, it's a hinge. He shifts to the second test of Christian love. Okay, nor is he who does not love his brother. Okay, that's a person, you know, somebody who doesn't love their brother is not a child of God, but a child of the devil. So what he's saying is, you can't just say, well, you know, I repented from my impurities, I turned away from sexual sin, and I gave up the nightlife, and I started to focus on spirituality, and now I pray a lot more, and I meditate, and I stopped watching certain shows on TV, and I'm taking control of my language, and I've determined from now on I'm going to be just, fair, honest in my business, okay, and so that means me and God are good now. John is telling us all of that is good and must be done. Okay, that was the previous section. Children of God practice righteousness. Okay, and we insisted on that last time. But that's not the whole ball of wax. Understand? Children of God also love each other. Fellowship, this community of many, this connectedness in the body, connectedness with other ones, other little ones of the Lord, this mutual giving and receiving of yourself, that is God's aim in all of this. That's the objective why Jesus came into the world. And that's what destroying the devil's work is all about. Destroying the devil's work is to restore harmony. Musically speaking, what's harmony? Harmony requires that you have multiple lines of music and that they go together, okay? They fit together. They're not the same. Everybody's not doing the same thing. They have different ones, but they go together. And, you know, like the American thing that's on your pennies, it says e pluribus unum, right? Out of many, one. There's the objective of God is to have a symphony, if you please, a cooperation between the parts of the body. The opposite of the word symphony would be a cacophony. You know what that word means? It means like this terrible, awful sound. You know, there's a lot of noise, but it all just clashes and it sounds, okay, it's everybody doing their own thing. That's the devil's work. That's what the world has become. The goal of redemption is to build this functional, mutually beneficial assembly of individuals who have been brought together to be complementary to each other, to make harmony, okay? And think about how the Godhead is. Okay, it's not three separate gods, each with his own will. There are three persons, but they are of one mind, and there's harmony among the persons. And that's what fellowship is. And that's how creation was in the beginning, when God first made it, isn't it? Okay, there was harmony between the creation and man and God, harmony between the man and the woman. Okay, that's how it was. The devil's work is to divide and conquer. It's to drive people apart. It's to set them against each other. He wants each individual to have his own concerns first and to, to drown out the others and to mistrust each other and to dig and claw and envy each other's success. That's the fruit of the devil's work. And what comes of that is now you have, instead of harmony, now you have hundreds or millions of competing individual selfish people, each with his own interest at heart. And that's the world, okay? There's some organization, you know, we organize into little tribes and clans and things like that, but you better believe that my clan is better than your clan. Understand? This is what the world has come to. This is, the devil takes pleasure in watching mankind, who was supposed to be the crown of God's creation. He loves seeing them hate each other and hurt each other and destroy each other and fight, and while they're at it, they wreck the creation too. Selfishness, then. Selfishness is like the virus or the poison that has infected creation, has infected humanity. Who planted it? The devil. Okay, what is the origin of selfishness? It's the devil, the wicked one. Think how he says to Eve, Okay, look, Eve, you know, you can be like God. You can be supreme. Go ahead and take it. You know that God is just trying to keep you down. He's trying to prevent you from having the wisdom that, you know, that you deserve. You know he is. So why don't you just take what belongs to you, or take what you should have? God is afraid you're going to be like him. And he stirs up in her this sense of pride or deservingness or self-importance. Now, after the fall, all of us, all of Adam and Eve's offspring, have this same virus, you know, this same poison of selfishness in every person. And selfishness is just a form of malice, isn't it? If I am number one, well, then I'm against you. That's the devil's work. So when Christ came, he says, this is how men will know you're my disciples, if you do the opposite, right? If you have love for one another. And, well, that parallels our verse 11. This is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we must love one another. This is how you show that the devil's work has been undone in you. This shows that Christ's objective, the reason he came, what's that, verse 8, this is why the Son of God was manifested. Okay, that will show that the objective that Christ came to accomplish has been accomplished in you. It's the proof that you have actually been born of God. Okay, God is love, and like I said, like begets like. Therefore, his children love each other. And if a person doesn't, how are they God's child? How are they begotten again? Now, how can we say this so confidently? Because God gives, God gives his Holy Spirit to anyone who is genuinely penitent and who calls upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if the Spirit is there, the person yields this fruit in keeping with repentance, right? As we were talking about with John the Baptist, okay? He yields this fruit. And you ought to be able to see, you must be able to see, we have to insist on it, really, that you can see some evidence of the Spirit's presence in a person, okay? And there's this idea of the implanted seed, okay? When we talked about seed a few verses ago, but this idea that the life principle of God, the divine nature, is in and growing and it's flourishing and shows its presence by the fact that some kind of fruit is coming out of it, okay? John says, this is how we know that we have passed from death to life. That's 14. This is how we show that God's seed is alive in us, by yielding the kind of fruit. That's the opposite of the devil's kind of fruit, okay? The poison fruit of selfishness, the world's kind of fruit. So instead of selfishness, there ought to be love. Or you could put it in terms of that first test about righteousness, okay? We should see the fruit that instead of acts of wickedness and disobedience, there is righteousness. This is how you see that the Holy Spirit is having some kind of effect, that he is in you, which is the same thing as being called born again, right? That's what regeneration is. Regeneration happens when the Holy Spirit moves into a person. So is it manifest? That's the word 10, manifest. This is how it's obvious. Is it manifest in my life that I love my brothers, and that I love Christ's lambs? Can people tell that I do? Is it clear that I am born of God? It should be clear. You should be able to answer that question in the affirmative. And if you have some doubts, well, then we need to speak to God. Let's see how, based on how John uses this strong terminology, in verse 14, he says, we have passed from death into life. We should be able to see from this kind of language that the love he expects from Christians has to be some kind of thing that's different from what we typically call being a kind person or being a nice person. Okay, wouldn't you say? It must be something much more radical than simply being kind or being generous, because lots of unsaved people are nice. Okay, they're nice. Look, nice is a relative term, isn't it? Okay, you're nicer than them. Okay, nice is not an absolute, is it? Okay, all have sinned, whether they're nice or not. And the Bible says that they are dead even while they live. That is to say, dead in the sense of of eternal life, that a person does not naturally possess this eternal life, this unstained, think about Adam and Eve's initial life, okay? This unstained life that they had when they were first created, and the life that is going to characterize the age to come, this righteous, holy, worshipful, immortal life, okay? A sinless life. The scriptures teach us that that life was withdrawn. Understand, it was forfeited. It was lost in the fall. And nobody naturally possesses that kind of life. It is now only obtainable as a grant from God, a gracious grant. It has to be desired and it has to be asked for. Okay, God does offer it and it's free, but he offers it on his conditions. Nobody has a right to it and nobody is born with it. And whether they're nice or not, okay, you have to be able to see that even your most precious little darling child, your friends and family, everybody that you're associated with, they are not born with immortality. It really ought to go without saying. Everyone is doomed to die, whether they are nice or not. That is the penalty of sin. And nobody really doubts it, do they? That, you know, even on the day a baby is born, as happy as people are, you know that eventually it's going to die someday. It is captive to death. It cannot escape that. That's the result of what the devil has wrought in the world. That is the devil's work. Death is it's the spoiler of God's creation. It is the rotter of life. It's the corrupter of beauty. It's the great jailer. It's the jailer. And nobody can break the jailer's power except for him who is life and who gives life. Timothy says, the only wise God who alone has immortality. Okay? He can break the jailer's power. He can bring somebody out from under the power of death and grant eternal life. Who does he grant it to? Okay, we see that over and over again in the scriptures. We see that he gives it to whosoever believes in the only begotten Son. Jesus says, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So death, that's the devil's work. Death is the fruit of the evil one's poison. We who have called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, for deliverance, we have crossed over from death to life. We have emerged, if you please, from death to life. That's, like I said, that's verse 14. The promise to Jesus, of Jesus to us, is that he's going to raise us up on the last day, right? Let this mortal perish. Let death do its worst. We're still going to live. Understand? And in token of that promise, that he will bring us bodily out of death, He has sent for now, he has sent his spirit into our hearts, okay? And John says, you can tell that somebody has passed into life, has received the Spirit of God by the fruit of the Spirit, whether this person loves the brothers, okay? Like begets like. If the Spirit of God is in you, well, certainly Jesus loves his lambs, God loves his little children, so if you're born of God, okay, if the power of God has been implanted and is growing in you, it cancels out that poison of selfishness, and what you're going to see in a person's life is an active love, a discernible love. So there's a warning, end of verse 14. And remember back in verse 7 when we were talking about righteousness, he said, little children, don't let anyone deceive you, okay? Don't let anyone sell you a bill of goods. Same thing here. Don't be deceived. He who does not love his brother is still right. He remains right where he was born. He is in death. Okay, he is still in death. If that selfishness is still in control, and especially hate, if hate is in control, that person is still under the power of death. So there's a commandment. Okay, we've been commanded it, love one another. It's a commandment that can only be kept if the Spirit is there. But if the Spirit is in you, then you have to keep it. Okay? Don't be, let's back up a little bit, don't be, verse 12, as Cain. Don't be like Cain. Well, all right, you think that would go without saying. Who would want to share in the fate of Cain? Cain, it says, he was driven away from the Lord. Terrible. It says in Genesis, cursed are you from the earth. It will no longer produce its yield for you, and you shall be a fugitive and a vagabond all the days of your life. And Genesis 4:16 says, so Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And that's just awful. It's heartbreaking to hear that. So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. John would have you consider what led to that wretched fate. What led Cain to that fate? It was his hatred of his brother. He embodies this, what can you call it other than ungodly, satanic. He embodies this satanic attitude that now permeates the whole of our fallen race, aside from the regenerating power of God. Think about it, okay? I ask you, is anybody really that different from Cain in their natural born state? Okay, now people are quick to leap to their own defense and say, well, I'm no murderer. Okay, are you so sure about that? Murder is just, Jesus taught us, it's just a matter of degrees, isn't it? Okay, murder exists in the heart long before it ever becomes an action. Okay, the act of murder is just that poisonous plant of selfishness allowed to come to its full maturity and bear that deadly fruit, okay? But consider your typical person and their typical self-oriented, self-centered life. I love myself. I have certain goals and wants that I want to achieve. And as for you, if you're going to stand in my way, if you're going to bother me, if you're going to make me feel inferior, if you're going to hinder me in some way, I want you gone. Okay, I want to be rid of you, and I wish you were not even here. That is the human heart, and that's just murder in the kernel state. Okay, that's the world. That's, as John uses the term, this is the world, which is to say, this is people. Okay, when he says 13, when he says, don't be surprised if the world hates you, what he's saying is, don't be surprised if people hate you, because that's their nature. That's what's in the human heart. The world is hate. In the sense that unregenerate people don't have this love, don't have the Spirit of God and the love of God in their hearts. They are naturally selfish. And just look at how struggle and competition and strife, those are the characteristics of the whole world, of fallen humanity. And you and I testify that we know very well from our own past, okay, are we not well acquainted with self-importance, selfishness, envy, resentment, malice, and things like that, okay? Fess up, okay? We are all plenty well familiar with those feelings. People are not naturally alive unto God. We live to ourselves, and spite and hatred, and as I said, resentment, those are just the natural outflow of what is in the heart. And then he also says, particularly, don't be surprised if the world really hates you, because now that you are born of God and you live righteously, your righteousness now exposes, by way of a stark contrast, exposes their unrighteousness. And that's, I think, the main reason why John chooses Cain in particular as his example, not just because he's a bad guy, because there's plenty of them to pick from, but because of his reaction to his brother's righteousness. Okay, Cain's works were evil, his brothers were righteous. Abel gets God's approval, Cain does not. Cain is enraged by that. Now, people are, you know, at least have some capability of being able to tell that there is good and that there is evil. But they comfort themselves, or they take refuge in assuring themselves that they're pretty good, okay, that they're good enough anyway. You know, the Bible says everyone does what is right in his own mind, okay? What I'm doing is right. So if somebody should come along and disturb that illusion, or show the world that they're not as good as they imagine themselves to be, or in fact, you know, the standard of goodness is way, way higher than they, you know, would like it to be, then that thing is, you know, that's the spoiler. That thing has to be destroyed. It's hated above all, because in my selfishness, my self-esteem, I have to preserve as high a regard for myself as I can. You know, I resent it when somebody is better than me, when I come in second, when I fall short. I hate all of that, and I have to preserve this image of myself, that I'm worthy, that I'm right, that I'm acceptable. Understand? People want to think that, you know, whoever God is, he approves of me. They want to think they're going to heaven. They want to think that they have eternal life, whatever that is to them. Okay? And so when you have this group of people saying, well, we know God, and we know that our sins are forgiven, and that, you know, we know we have eternal life, and we're free, and we're happy, and we're loved by God, and we're clean, and now we're done with all of this garbage of sin of the world. They're, what do you mean garbage? What do you mean sin? Are you condemning the way we live? Okay, that just boils up resentment and spite within self-centered people. Okay, Peter tells us, it's 1 Peter 4, he says that people resent the fact that you don't run in that kind of life anymore, that you don't jump into the ocean of dissipation with them, okay, of impure living. And so they insult you. They heap scorn upon you. You find yourself hated because you have escaped the corruption of the world, and just by your lifestyle, okay, just by the fact that we say a thing like marriage is between a man and a woman, just by the fact that, you know, you work hard for your paycheck, just by the fact that you tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, or that you don't go around in skimpy clothes and show off your naked body to people, or, you know, you're not getting stupid drunk at parties like they are. Okay, just by the fact that you don't do those things, you are testifying that you don't want any more parts of a world that has gone terribly wrong, that it's under condemnation. It's a way of life that has to be fled from and escaped, and the world hates you for that. Okay? How dare you say we're not good? Okay? How dare you question our values? So John says, don't be surprised. That spirit of selfishness has thoroughly worked its poison in the world, and the fruit of that poison is death. But he says, we have come out of the world. Okay, and if Jesus said they're not of the world. So if that's true of us, if we're truly not of the world anymore, not of the devil, then let us not be like the world anymore. Okay, don't be as Cain. Let me, got just a couple minutes. Let me wrap it up in terms of putting it in an application. Okay, I don't think anybody here, I hope, is necessarily on the verge of, you know, beating somebody's head in with a rock. Okay, not like Cain. Okay, and so we tend to look at verses like this as being beyond the pale. I mean, this is an extreme example, isn't it? It's almost ridiculous. Oh, well, of course I'm not like Cain. I mean, I get angry, but I'm not going to hurt anybody when I get angry. Okay, I might get frustrated from time to time, but all right, maybe you're not going to hurt somebody with a club. All right, I'll give you that much. But let's dig a little deeper and consider what constitutes this hating your brother. What constitutes murdering your brother? We're told that Cain was of the wicked one. We're told that he resented his brother because his brother's deeds were more righteous than his own. This does come into play. I think maybe you can picture perhaps a time in your life, or at least you know that it happens, when you see somebody who is more saintly than you, more godly than you, you know, really, really given over to the Lord, and you say, oh, how ridiculous. You know, that person is really taking this whole Jesus thing way too far. Okay? Right there, that's it. Okay? That's Cain. Okay? You look around and see somebody who is really loves Jesus, and they show it, and you roll your eyes, okay? You can totally see Cain rolling his eyes at Abel, and okay? And the author of Hebrews says, on the contrary, don't scoff at people like that because they are saintly. He says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate them. Okay, imitate them. Those people are blessed, and they're going to be eternally blessed, and that blessing is there for you too. So go where they go. Okay, they are saintly simply because they've realized their own unworthiness, and they have decided they want to go down into the valley and humble themselves, and God has lifted them up as he said that he would do. So God says to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Okay, put your selfishness to death and bend your knees to the good Lord. Imitate those who imitate Christ. Understand? Don't scoff at them and don't roll your eyes. In fact, you should be like them. Okay? If you think they're being foolish, by dedicating so much of their time, life, speech, and so on to Jesus, okay, that's very dangerous right there. That's Cain. That sentiment comes from the wicked one. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that that heart attitude puts you in danger of hellfire. Okay, remember the part where he says, whoever calls your brother Raca has to go on trial before the Sanhedrin for saying that, but if you say you fool, you are in danger of the fire of hell. All right, raise your hand if you have never called anybody, you're such an idiot, something like that, okay? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's not just what you say, that's only the indicator. What's in here? You have to, the Proverbs says we've got to guard our hearts. Let me direct you to Galatians 5 for just a second. Right before, everybody has something in their house, I bet, that has the fruit of the Spirit on it. You hang it on your wall and so on. Right before you get to the fruit of the Spirit, Paul lists the works of the flesh first, okay? And he says, it's Galatians 5:19. He says, those who do such things will never enter the kingdom of God. And if we look over this list, you will see it's remarkable how many of those things are relational things. In other words, how do we deal with our brothers? How do we, in what manner do we speak to our brothers? How do we regard them in our hearts? Let's see that. It says the works of the flesh are obvious or evident. The flesh meaning the natural born man, right? This is just how a person is born. They're plain to see. And then, of course, you know, if you pick out of the list, you can see like sexual sins and sins like debauchery and stuff that, you know, we consider to be the big sins, right? Okay, and we'll say, I'm righteous as far as those big sins go. And John will say, well, of course, you should be. Okay, we talked about that. The child of God must do righteousness. But then there was that hinge in verse 10. It's not just about doing righteousness. It's also about loving your brother. Okay, and so look how many of these things are interpersonal sins or selfishness-related things. I'm just going to pick them out. Envy is one. Jealousy. Temper tantrums. Where is that? Oh, outbursts of wrath is what it says. Fits of rage. Okay. Enmity. Strife. Factions. Dissension. Divisions. Things like that. Okay. These are all relational things. Okay, we're only concerned, I think, with the obvious outward ones. Okay, well, what about things like envy, jealousy, and infighting, and losing your temper? Okay, those are all relational things. They're all attitudes of the heart. And a person can be very holy, very convinced of his own holiness, and yet his heart filled with all of these things. And Paul says, those who practice them will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, I mean, just a few things to throw out by way of sending you home. Things to strive for. When you're angry, self-control. Self-control. Very important to choose respectful words with which to disagree. Okay, we're always going to have disagreements. Never use sarcasm. All right, that to me, this is what constitutes comedy in America. Everything is sarcastic, okay? The Christian, I am, you know, growing more convinced every day, should never be sarcastic. You want to file a complaint with somebody, you have a bone to pick with somebody, do it with dignity and with respect. You need to rebuke somebody, even for a sin. Don't do it harshly. You do it patiently. Okay, you understand? You may not be about to club somebody, but you would if it wasn't, sometimes you would, if it wasn't against the law. You know, you really... Let's sock it to you, okay? You don't need a weapon to murder your brother. Words are weapon enough. And the Lord tells us, like I said, we're just talking about a matter of degrees here, okay? The spirit of the wicked one is in both sins, Cain's sin and all these other things here, okay? It's the same spirit of evil. Sin is still crouching at your door, still desires to have you. You have to master it. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A soft answer is how you resist the devil. A soft answer turns away wrath. A gentle tongue, the proverb says, breaks a bone. Okay, if you get insulted, suck it up. Okay, and repay evil with good. Scripture says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. This is how people will know that you are the Lord's disciples. So let's pray, and may God's Spirit bring this to pass in each one of our lives. Thank you. Lord God, indeed, that is our prayer. We come to you in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit, asking you, Lord, to work this good work in us. We pray that you would manifest your life that is in us by the way we speak, by the way we conduct our lives, by the way we show that we accord to each other dignity and respect, that we tenderly care for one another, that we speak in a way that is honoring to you, Lord, even when there are difficult things or challenges or troubles, even if there is sin that needs to be rebuked, Lord, we want to do everything for your sake, Lord, so that you can be glorified and so that others can see there is truly something different about your children that is a totally different way of living than everyone else in the world lives. We ask that you would bring this fruit to bear in our lives. And we ask, Lord, for your peace upon each of us and safe travel as we go home, and bring us back together next time in the fullness of the Spirit. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.